What is the most important thing that you've ever forgotten? Somebody's firing text messages. I love it. For me, I was a little guy. I was I was probably about 8 years old. I don't know the exact age that I was. And I was going to a wedding with my parents, you know, sitting in the back of the car. I think we had still that station wagon with the wood panels on the side. Everybody had one with the door facing backwards. And I forgot something that day. I forgot my socks. I forgot to put socks on as I was going to the wedding. I don't know if you've ever been in a really hot, sweaty time of your life and not worn socks with dress shoes. It's very, very uncomfortable. My brother started to mock me on our way down, as brothers generally do. He started to mock me on my way there about how I forgot my socks. If you know my brother, he's pretty good at mocking. He can destroy me pretty good. So I was about 8 years old. He was 12. He's bigger than me, but I was smarter than him. Still am. And he had his shoes off on the way down, and man, I was so frustrated. He was bugging me. So he was bugging me about forgetting my socks. So do you know what I did? As any little brother would do, I ripped off his socks and threw them out the window. So now we both didn't have socks on for this wedding. We were never invited back into this person's home again because of the stench from our feet. But I forgot something. Sometimes I forget words. Anybody ever have forgotten a word in a crucial moment in your life? I remember my brother saying to me, "Steve, what's a flashlight?" He could not remember what a flashlight was. I told you he wasn't very smart. This week, Anna says to me, she was reading something. She was like, "Daddy, what's snowing?" She was doing a word search. Like, "You mean snowing?" She's like, "Oh, snowing. What's that mean?" I'm like, "When it snows outside, it's snowing outside." Sometimes I actually forget my age. I am so bad with this. I have to ask my kids how old I am. But I forget my age. We forget a lot of things. Sometimes we should forget things. Sometimes we shouldn't forget, like, anniversary. Guys, Valentine's Day is Friday. Do not forget Valentine's Day, right? Amen? All the men said? All the women said, "Thank you, Pastor Steve." Woo-woo. But today we're going to talk about forgetting something. We're going to talk about forgetting yourself. See, this message is a little bit countercultural. Our society says that, first of all, you're supposed to look after yourself and then look after other people. You're supposed to put that mask on your nose before you put the mask on your infant's nose or your children's nose when you're on the airplane, right? You're supposed to look after yourself before you look after other people. Generally, we should do that on the airplane, by the way. And I'm not talking about self-care. You do need to look after yourself. You need to prepare yourself. But the Bible has a little bit different approach about self, doesn't it? If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans 12. If you don't have your Bible, you can pull out your phone. There's a great Bible app that's also here on the screen. And let's read it. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And this is the guts of the text that we're going to focus on this morning, verse 3. "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we're going to break this message down pretty practically. We're going to talk about thinking about ourselves first, how we are to think about ourselves. It says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to each one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Can we pray before we go? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it lights our path and it guides us in the way that we are to go. Lord, your word is alive and it is well and it speaks to us. Use the words that are spoken this morning. Use the words that are heard this morning to give you glory and give you praise. Lord, I pray for our church as we talk about serving, that this would be a great moment in the history of our church where service would just come to the forefront. Holy Spirit, be with us this morning. We love you, Jesus. And we pray this in your strong name. Everybody in the house said, amen. Oh, that was good. I like that. So Paul had come from a background where Jews thought of themselves as God's chosen people. And we know that with study that this is the truth, that the Jews were indeed God's chosen people. But the problem was is that they also thought that they were chosen for privilege. They thought that they were entitled to be chosen and that God was lucky to have them on their team rather than to serve him. And this thinking was not true. This thinking was false. It sounds a little bit similar to our culture today. And I know you're looking at the millennial beside you and you're saying, yeah, that's what I thought about that guy. This isn't just a millennial attitude, as you might be thinking this morning. See, our North American culture actually operates on privilege. How do we know this? Because once something is given to us, if it is taken away from us, we feel entitled to have it. Let me give you a couple examples. You go to Starbucks, grab your coffee tomorrow morning, and you want to spend 35 minutes there, just hanging out. What's the first thing you do? You get your phone out, you log on to their Wi-Fi, only to find that their Wi-Fi is not there any longer. Starbucks has taken away their Wi-Fi. Could you imagine, church, if Starbucks took away the Wi-Fi? You thought the green cups were a big outrage a couple years ago? If they took away their Wi-Fi, it would be over. Parents, if you took away their Wi-Fi in your house, whew, we would pray that the Lord would come back in any moment. Come on, Lord. What about if you're used to eating a certain way? Maybe you're used to eating steak and lobster. Oh, that sounds good. You come home every day and you have steak and lobster prepared for you. The Lord is good. But one day you come home and it is replaced with fish sticks and hot dogs. Oh, hello. How about this one? And we know this isn't the attitude in any church at all. We had a meeting, and we've decided that we're going to take the padding off your pews this morning. We're going to bring them back to the wood. That's all we're going to do. No padding in church pews anymore. They're gone. All in favor? Come on. What's wrong with you? Texting and driving. How long did it take for society to catch up with texting and driving and that you are very distracted when you text? People were really upset about this when it first was rolled out. Think about all the government ads that came about texting and driving. People didn't want to change because they were used to it. They felt that this was their entitlement to text and drive. Smoking in restaurants. Anybody remember those days? Yeah, Joshua Beauvais does. Yeah, he does. Never mind. High five, Josh. There we go. When they took away smoking in restaurants, there was outrage. And then they moved the smokers further away, and there was outrage again because people felt entitled to their space and to the things that they had had in the past. You don't think you're entitled? Let's take something away to see how you actually feel. Entitlement is a real epidemic in our society. And Paul wants to make sure that the original listeners, both the Jew, but specifically in this place, the Gentile, and it even translates to us as Gentiles today, don't take on that superior attitude like many people had in the Jewish world. The sad truth is that Christians often fall into this trap too. See, we don't only live in a world of self, in a world of entitlement. Sometimes people even attend the church of self. Sometimes even people go to the church of entitlement, where our sole purpose for attending church is to see how we can be served, and that's when we attend the church of self. Look, there are three requirements, I think, to belong for membership in the church of requirement. And I'm not taking membership out afterwards, but one is that we long for fame. We long to be noticed, and we long to get served. See, fame is what you do for yourself to make yourself known, but greatness is what you do for others. Greatness is connected to grace and to others. Greatness is a form of self-sacrifice, because greatness, especially for us, it surrenders to the greatness of God. See, we are people who are grateful for all that God has done. And we want to return God a mere fraction of thanks for his goodness and glory. I mean, who are we to ever think that we are anything before our God? I do what I do because God, not because God needs me, and not because I can do a good job. I do what I do because sometimes the work just has to get done. Sometimes I just need to serve. I do what I do because God must be glorified. See, God's word is that good and it is that powerful that it can overcome my failings and my weaknesses, my mistakes and my shortcomings. I am thankful to God if I can be just like a little bit of mud between bricks of the building of the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to think about ourselves. Not a sense of entitlement, but Lord, here am I. I'm nothing. Take me. Use me. So that's the thought about ourselves. So if we're thinking about ourselves in the correct manner, it will actually impact how we think about others. So we started by saying we think about ourselves, what our thinking is. Now let's talk about thinking of others. Verse 4 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others." So Paul immediately, he comes back to the context that he was writing about, because back into play, because the Jewish Christians and Gentiles clashed a little bit. Different ways of thinking. But he wanted to point out to them that they are united under one body. So here's the truth this morning. There are not two bodies in the body of Christ. There is not Jew and there is not Gentile. There is not evangelical and there is not reformed. We're one body. There is not black. There is not white. We are one body. There is not young and there is not old, but there is what? There is not man. There is not woman. There is just one body. We are not only members in the body of Christ, but we also belong to each other. Say, turn to your neighbor, say, "It's not about me." Come on, turn to your neighbor, say, "It's not about me." Oh, look at that interaction. I love it. It's not about us. We belong to this body for each other. See, Paul reminds us that we must have a kingdom vision. We must have a vision of being individuals that are part of one large body. It's easy to focus on just the few. It's easy to focus on those who we can relate to, those who we can get along with, and those who are visible, maybe those who can make some noise. But there is one body, and there are many members in that one body. Here's the truth. We live in, I'm so thankful that here in Ottawa, we have an amazing relationship with our churches here in the city. It's really cool. I was meeting with somebody the other day from another church. We were kind of discussing how we cheer each other on. And when one church is successful and is doing great things, we truly celebrate what's going on. And that's the way it should be as Christians, that we are our one body. If one person is succeeding, we cheer them on. We don't have an attitude of jealousy, content. Here's the truth. Things are thriving at Woodvale. Brothers, just down the street, 30 minutes. What do? We celebrate. We are one body. If things are just alive and well at Bethel, what do? We celebrate with them. We are one body. If Capital City Church, just over here, if they are thriving and God is doing something incredible with them and in them, what do? We celebrate. Life Center, just back where, back over there and in Kanata and in Cornwall. I think I got that right, guys. We celebrate with them. Net Ministries, just across the street. They are an amazing group of teens. They are doing some incredible work. But if God is using them and doing something through them, as a church, as individuals, we need to celebrate and come alongside and cheer on what they are doing. Paul is setting the stage for us and saying that there is diversity in the body. We look different. We act different. But he's not only saying there's diversity in what we do or how we do it, but there's a diversity in gifts. Paul mentioned these gifts: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and being merciful. And this list is not exhaustive. These are not all the gifts that God has given to us to do. So this morning, if you didn't hear your gifting in there, please do not stand up and walk out and write a letter to Pastor Jeff about what Pastor Steve said this morning. Because you could take it to Paul if you wanted. The most important thing about your gifting is that you use it. Don't use it for yourself. Use your gifting that Jesus might be made famous. See, gifts are indeed meant to be given, not held on to. They're used for the sake of others. For the sake of others. I love this quote by one of my favorite preachers. His name's Erwin McManus. It says, if you fight for yourself, you've given yourself to too small a thing. Your giftings are not for you. They're to fight for other people. They're not stored up that you might get fame and be famous. Your life is not measured by the freedom that you have, but it is measured by how you set other people free. God is looking for men and women who give up their lives for the sake of others. Sounds familiar about a guy who might give up his life for others, no? When you choose to live your life for God, you are the one that will light the way for the world. Let me say that again. When you choose to live your life for others, God will use you to light the way for others. You are a city on a hill. You, each one of you are the light of the world because you have Jesus living inside of you. So, there's a story that Solomon records in Ecclesiastes. It's called The Poor Man Who Saved a City. It's five verses obscurely placed in the Old Testament. And it's just, the story just really hit me this week. I started preparing on last Sunday, and it just kept coming back to me. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. Ecclesiastes 9, 13 to 18. It says, I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built a huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise. He saved the city with his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of the ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So here is the wisest man who had ever lived. The son of King David, Solomon, and he recounted this story. Small city. Let's call it Brockville. Brockville. Oh, I'm sorry, man. Sorry. I got a bunch of Brockville jokes in here. Gotta love Brock Vegas. It's awesome. Small city. So small, they didn't mention it. They didn't tell you what city it was even. But for some reason, this great king, might have been strategic, decided, I'm going to take over this city. There's not many people there, kind of like Brockville. There's not many people there at all. It's going to be easy. Slim pickings. So I'm going to put my armies all around this city. The government couldn't do anything. But there was one man who was poor but wise. We don't even know this guy's name. But he had wisdom. And his wisdom and his plan was able to conquer that enemy. Was able to conquer that king who came, and they were not able to take over that city because of this poor, wise man. So good. Solomon points out a few things. One, this man was poor. I can remember the first time I encountered poverty. Anybody remember the first time you encountered poverty, like real poverty? Can remember it. I was about 14 years old, and it really hit me. Like, I came from a place from the Maritimes where it wasn't super visible. But then I flew out, and I went to the big city of Toronto, and I saw it. It was before me. It was not pretty. It was oppressive. There was people that my heart, as a 14-year-old, I just didn't get it. It hit me hard. He mentions in the five verses here, he mentions it three times, that this man was poor. This man's poverty was super visible. The amazing thing is, it wasn't his defining feature, but it's what most people saw about him. For a limited knowledge of this guy, I'm going to guess that he just didn't miss a meal from time to time. Poverty was a real struggle. We learn that he's from, a small town? It wasn't the bustling metropolis of Rome or Jerusalem. It's most likely the road stop on the way to somewhere. As I said earlier, scholars say it was a strategic takeover by the king. No one vacationed there in this small place. And maybe it was the butt end of all the jokes, just like Brockville. Sorry, man. I don't know. I didn't think there'd be anybody from Brockville here this morning. So I didn't choose like Rockland or something like that. Sorry if you're from Rockland. Being poor in a small city, do you know what? I think that would be the hardest. Because everyone knows who you are. You also lose the resources of the mass of people. You don't have many people that you can beg from. I gave him my coin yesterday. I'm not giving him another coin. Oh, that's it. That's that guy. I know him. I'm going to stay away. People knew this guy. He was the poor guy in this small town. I'm sure he couldn't shed his reputation. I said it before, but yet his poverty was not his defining characteristic. It was not his end game. And in this case, the opinion of the others did not matter to him. Oftentimes, this is how we operate. We let the strikes against us determine who we become rather than seeing the gift that God graciously placed in us and operate in our giftings. Sometimes people don't serve because they're stuck in their past failures. It's not your identity. Your failures are not your identity here this morning. The things that have struck you down is not who you are. So, that divorce that you walked through, that bankruptcy that maybe has just broken you down, that tweet that you shouldn't have sent, the words that you had with your son, come on, that's not your identity. That sickness that you're battling, it's not who you are. That anxiety that you face, that's not your identity. We have to learn lessons from our journeys. But we got to keep going. We got to keep moving. We need to be informed by the past. We need to know it's there. But we're not formed by our past. We need to be informed by the past, but we are not formed by it. Maybe you have it all together this morning. You're like, ah, Steve, that doesn't hit me at all. But here it is. Who you are right now. Right, Charlie? Yeah. Who you are right now is not who God intended you to be. There are further steps for you, regardless how good or how bad things are in your life right now. Stop being limited by what you have or what you don't have, but be aware of the future that God is paving for you. Sometimes when you have, your dreams are limited. And they're not God's eyes. Let me put it this way. Tim, hey Tim, how's it going? Good. Tim, I'm going to get you to build a $1 million dream home in Brockville. You'd be amazed at what you could get for $1 million in Brockville. That wasn't in there. I just had to add it in. What are you going to do? You are going to build a house that will probably be $999,999. You're going to come on right on budget. Because I know Tim. That's why I chose you. But Tim, if I was to say to you these simple instructions, Tim, man, just go ahead and build your dream home. Most likely the home that you build is going to surpass that $1 million dream home. Because you are not limited to what you have. You are not limited by what you have. God calls us to come and to be broken and to come as we are, to come not with nothing. Leave your nets on the shore. Come with me. When he calls you that way, and when you come with nothing, let me tell you, the results that God can do in your life are absolutely endless. You can build that mansion. That sounded like a prosperity preacher there for just a moment. But you will lack absolutely nothing. Stop making excuses because you don't have. This poor man sure didn't. Never let your lack of resources justify your lack of ambition. When I was, what grade was I in? I think I was in grade 12. I had the opportunity with my school, my Catholic school, to go to Guatemala on a missions trip. They said, Steve, why don't you come with us because you can pray for people. We know that you can pray for people. It was really cool. Got an amazing opportunity just to go. And when I was there, we were always invited into somebody's house. And they would always come and they would present themselves the best that they could. They would bring you in and they would give you treats. They would bring their chicken and they would give you a chicken dinner. Some of them would use their year's wage to treat us, grade 12 students from Kingston, Ontario. Ridiculous. They didn't let what they have or didn't have affect the way that they served other people. They didn't let their lack of resources justify their lack of ambition. So, we come just as we are, blank canvas, and let me tell you, you're going to be amazed when you choose to let God work through you and enter into service. You're going to be amazed at what he does. And you give him the glory and you forget about yourself. So number one, Solomon noticed that this man was poor. Number two, is that poor man didn't make a name for himself. See, Solomon knew the greatest people of his time. Yet he was absolutely astonished by this poor man, his wisdom and his willingness to serve his city. See, Solomon was a guy that grew up, if ever there was a man who grew up with privilege, it was Solomon. He had everything that he had ever wanted. He had looks, he had wisdom, he had wealth, he had the pedigree. Solomon never knew what it was like to go without. People would listen to him because of his pedigree, because of who his dad was, and because of his decisions that he had made in the past, because you don't get to be called the wisest man in the world by making bad decisions. But he was astonished by his wisdom. People would listen to him. I bet even if he gave a bad instruction, people would listen to him. They'd be like, Solomon, what are you talking about? I don't see it that way. But they'd probably obey and follow. But here's this poor man again. We'll come back to him. No privilege. World against him. He's so insignificant that we don't know his name. Yet he served and saved his city with wisdom. I wonder if Solomon used all of his kingdom resources to look for this poor man and did not find him. I wonder if he tried to find this nameless man. We know where this poor man wasn't. We know he wasn't in the city square shouting, hey, remember me, the guy who defeated the king? I am Spartacus! No, nobody? Oh, never mind. The Oscars are tonight. I was just trying to be current, you know? No, in fact, afterwards it says his wisdom is still despised. I know what my response would be if I was that poor wise man. I would say, hey, I saved the city. And this is the thanks I get. You still don't like me? You still don't know my name? I'd get my back up. This man kept on being invisible. He kept on being nameless. See, serving doesn't fight against people for your right. Even those who might come against you, it fights for them. Serving doesn't fight against people. It fights for them. See, invisible leadership brings no fame, no recognition, or maybe even no respect. So who are you fighting for? Who are you serving regardless of your notoriety? So church, we need to fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. And let me tell you, there's no glory in those moments. See, we serve the heart of God, and His greatness will shine through. Service is not about us. It's about the goodness and the greatness of God. It is about making ourselves lower that Jesus might be made higher. I was thinking about this last night. I was thinking about our Community Compassion Center, which is just an amazing endeavor. Working alongside the city to help feed the poor in our neighborhood. That's so cool. That is the hands and feet of Jesus in such a practical way. But the goal of the Compassion Center is not to receive a thank you card from these people. It's not to receive this from our neighbor. It's not that the newspapers would come in and say, oh, you're doing such a good job. It's not about that. The goal is for those who use this service, though our neighbors who take the food home and put it on their table. Our goal is that they would put it on their table and they say, oh, Jesus is so good. Thank you, Jesus, that I have this food on my table. That's the purpose of serving. Serving isn't about gaining a name. It's about people gaining their identity in Jesus. We serve because we want to reflect Jesus in our life. So how do we serve? We serve as though we're poor. We serve as though we have nothing to bring to the table on our own. But we serve because we're wise. And why are we wise? Because we have aligned ourselves with Jesus. Your serving is better than your strength. Thus, we can bang our heads against the wall every day and try to do things amazing, try to do things good. But if we don't do it with a heart of serving, we're going nowhere. Living your life for others will ensure that you'll be remembered for eternity. So this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to forget about yourself. That's hard. It's so countercultural. See, in two weeks' time, what we're going to do is we're going to give out serve cards. And we're going to ask you to consider serving with us here to reach Orleans. Obviously, you don't have to wait for 2 weeks. If you want to get involved in serving, do it today. But we're going to put a real push on for serving. That Sunday, 2 weeks from now, we're going to show some highlights of some amazing ministries here at Community. After the service, you can go visit the booth of each ministry if you want information. It's phenomenal. It's so good. And there are so many incredible ministries here at Community. But can we start a journey this morning to service? Last week, we talked about that you are made to serve. That God made you with service in mind. And today we talked about forgetting yourself. We're going to start a journey. We start the journey by making our praise known to God. You want to forget about yourself? You want to forget about what you can do? Remember what God has done. So this morning, we got a few minutes here. I'm going to ask each one of you to stand. And we start this journey by saying, God, here am I. I am poor, and there is nothing that I can do on my own. But God, you created me. You made me to serve. And I will serve you, Jesus. We're going to sing this in just a moment, but can we just close our eyes all over this house? And maybe you want to whisper it, maybe you want to say it out loud, but say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. It's not about me. Lord, I come with nothing in my hand. Form me, mold me, take me. It's all about you, Jesus. Well, let's just take this moment here. It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my recognition. It's not about my fame. Jesus, oh, we need you. We need you.
Just want you. Nothing else will do.
I just want you.
Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name
forever.
It's not about us.
For endless days we will sing your praise.
Oh, Lord. Come on, sing that and go to, oh, praise the name. Oh, praise
the name.
It's not about us this morning.
Lord,
praise your name.
Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, our God.
I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where it started. I open up my heart to you. Oh Lord, oh my God. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agendas. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Caught up in your presence.
I'm caught up. I wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. Never wanna leave.
Oh Lord,
I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't know. Just want you.
See, there's lots of study for these five verses. There's lots of study by scholars. It's kind of this mysterious little story in the Bible. And scholars have drawn lots of different conclusions about who this old man was, or this poor man was. Some believe he was old, some believe he was young. One scholar believes that this was actually Jesus incarnate in the Old Testament. And regardless of what you believe, I'm not here to say that that's what it was. Here's the truth, is that Jesus came to this troubled world, to our small city. He made himself poor. He was humiliated and mocked. He was crucified that you and I might be set free. So that you and I could have our identity in him. See, he is the humble servant. And he came to serve you and to offer you a life that makes all things right with God. Let's pray. Father, it's all about you. We just want you. Lord God, thank you for what you've done through this church, through community. But God, this is not a community Pentecostal church thing. It's not a Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada thing. This is a thing that's just about you. So God, we go forgetting about ourselves this morning. We go forgetting about our fame. But we go to make you famous, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. And everybody said in the house, amen. God bless you as you go this morning.